Well, it has certainly been a great day being able to be here to meet brethren that I knew I had, but I never met. And it's great to meet each and every one of you and hope to get to know you a little bit better as the week goes on. The meal was fantastic. I have a tough job now, not to keep you awake, but to keep myself awake. All right. And then to top that lunch off, one of the greatest things, we got a new brother in Christ. And that this has just been, it's been a great day. It really has. And I appreciate the invite very much. Our lesson this evening comes from Acts chapter 24, a sermon that made one tremble. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that might make a person tremble. And when you think about it, sometimes words can make a person tremble. And in this case, that's exactly what happened. A man that trembled at a sermon. Let's look at Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 22. And I want you to notice what it says. In verse 22, it says this: "And when Felix heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, 'When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter.'" Now notice, "And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him." As you go on in verse 23, it says this: "And he commanded the centurion," in verse 23 and 24, "the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus." We go on in the verse 25. I want you to notice what happened. "And as he reasoned of righteous temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled." Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, if you think about this, we said earlier, there's a lot of things in this world that will make a man tremble. For me, it's snakes. I can't stand a snake. I'm terrified of those things. You know, they're just creepy looking for me. You know, I'm okay if they stand in the back or they're far from me. But if you ever walk up on one, well, the reason I'm terrified of those things is that they make me hurt myself. Not so much they're going to hurt me, but they make me hurt myself trying to get away from them. We used to own some property up in Stony Creek. We had a little farm there. And I was weed eating one day. And as I was weed eating under this log, I hit a snake. And that snake went barreling up in the air. Let me tell you, brethren, I don't know where it landed. But that only thing I knew it landed was the weed eater, and I took off toward the house. I didn't look up. I didn't look back because I don't know where that snake was at. Because if that thing would have fell on me, I would have died right there. Yeah, I would have been the end of me. I just don't like snakes. I don't like them. They make me tremble. They do. But here is a sermon now that makes a man tremble. Felix. Why would he tremble? Notice what he said again. "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Hold on. To say no more. Say no more. I don't want to hear anything else. You need to go on. Go away. And when I get ready, I'll call for you to tell me more about this. In the next verse, "He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him." But if you go on to notice the end, it says, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix, Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Well, we're going to see maybe what the outcome of all this was is when Paul preached to Felix. What was the outcome? I want us to notice five facts to remember. We need to notice the one that's doing the preaching. We need to notice what was taught. We need to notice the specific points that are being made. We need to notice the word is very powerful. And we also notice a tragic reaction through this three-point sermon that we're going to look at this evening. Just three little points that Paul was preaching, and it made a man tremble. So let's start with the first. Let's start with the one that is preaching, doing the preaching. In verse 24, we find that he sent for Paul. Paul now is the one doing the preaching. You know, Paul also said in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13 through 17, he said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But I want you to notice something about calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is something that you do. It's not something that you say. You know, if you look at Acts 22, verse 16, when Ananias came to Saul, he says, "Why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, Saul, lying there, had to get up and do something. He had to be baptized to have his sins washed away. So calling on the name of the Lord is not something that you do or say. It's something that you do. Now, in Romans 10:17, he says again, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's what you do. And then he goes on to say in that same passage, "How shall they hear without a preacher? How is anybody going to know what to do if someone does not tell them what to do?" You remember the Ethiopian? There he is in that chariot. There goes Philip. You understand what you're reading? "How can I?" says, "Someone teach me." And he gets up into the chariot and he's talking there in Isaiah, reading about Isaiah. He's telling about, you know, Jesus Christ. And then after he's heard the word, you know, proclaimed, he says, "Here, there's water. What doth him be baptized?" And they stopped the chariot and they went down and he baptized him. So how can they hear without a preacher? And then Romans 10:17 says, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. And so now Paul is preaching to this Felix, and he's hearing the word of God, but yet it makes him tremble. It makes him tremble. Now, when you think about Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul, prior to that in Galatians 1, 13 and 14, also verse 23, Paul tells of himself and what he has went through and how he persecuted the church. I mean, at one time, Paul was a well-known fella. But what he was doing wasn't well-known throughout the brethren, because he was persecuting anybody that belonged to the way. You see, sometimes the way is not a what, but it's also a who. Where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That way is Jesus. But now he's persecuting the way. Anybody that belongs to him, Christians, I mean, he's persecuting the church. Throwing them in jail, just having them stoned, putting them to death. And he talks about how he used to do these things in Galatians 1, 13 through 14. But when you think about the one that's doing the preaching, Saul the persecutor became Paul the persecuted. In Acts 9, 15 through 16, he explains this and he explains it very well. You know, he's a wonderful writer. I mean, can you imagine being able to listen to the Apostle Paul preach? I mean, didn't one fall asleep one time? Fell out of a window? Thank the Lord Paul was there, right? Because if you fall asleep, fall out your pew, I can't help you. Sorry. Can't do it. But Paul did. I mean, he's a wonderful preacher. And the one thing Paul would do, and I promise I'm not going to do it, he preached all the way up to midnight. I'm not going to do that. But still, Paul was a wonderful preacher, a great writer. But he'd become the persecuted. You think about all the things that Paul went through. How that he was beaten, you know, stoned. Remember, he was stoned out and left outside, I think it was Lystra, left outside the city. They left there because they thought he was dead. But when he woke up, you know what he did? He went back into the same city. The same city, and preached the gospel to more people. Now, if you lived during the time of that time and you saw Paul getting on a boat, you might want to take the next one. Because he didn't have a good track record with boats. He didn't. Three times shipwrecked, there he is out in the deep. I mean, he went through some persecutions. He really did. And so Saul the persecutor has now become Paul the persecuted. Now this same man is preaching to Felix in Acts 24. So when we look at this, the one that was preaching, let's notice what he was teaching. And as he reasoned, what did he reason out of? He reasoned out of the Scriptures. That word reason, it means this: to explain, to justify an idea. It means to present an argument. So Paul now is reasoning out of the Scriptures. He's reasoning out of the Word of God. He is justifying an idea to Felix from the Word of God. He is presenting an argument from the Word of God. But this word, or these words, make Felix tremble. And as we go further, as what was being taught, we notice that in Acts 17 and verse 2, as they reasoned out of the scriptures. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." You know, any time that Jesus was asked a question to try to trip him up, you know what he used? Most of the time he answered with another question. When he was tempted by the devil, and he was tempted those three times, when the devil tempted him, you know what Jesus did? "It is written. It is written. It is written." He reasoned from the Word of God. You see, our obligation is to reason with men concerning the gospel of Christ. And if we're going to win souls, it cannot be by our opinion, but it must be by the Word of God. So what was being taught was the Word. And we see next there are some specific points that are being made. What are those points? Here comes Paul's three-point sermon then. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Three-point sermon he gives to Felix, and it's not a very long sermon. It's very brief. It's very to the point that it makes him tremble. So let's notice his three-point sermon. First, let's notice righteousness. So he's preaching to Felix, first of all, about righteousness. Why would he do that to Felix? Because Felix was not a righteous man. And so we notice in righteousness, what does that mean? How do you define it? Well, it's right doing. That's what it is. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, it says this, "For the grace of God hath appeared unto" who? "All men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now notice, now if Felix heard something like this, what are you talking about? If Felix was not a righteous man, he's an ungodly man, and now he's saying, look, if you're going to live godly in this world, you got to leave off the lifestyle you're living now. And by doing so, you got to live, you got to deny ungodliness, you got to deny worldly lust, that when you're doing so, you have to live righteously, you have to live godly, and you have to do it in the world in which you're living in now. So for Felix, hearing something like that was like, "Whoa, hold on, wait a minute. How about this? You ever heard someone say this? Well, preacher, you stepped on my toes this morning." Well, I'm not aiming for your toes, I'm aiming for your heart. And that's exactly what Paul was doing to Felix. He wasn't trying to step on his toes. He was aiming at his heart because he knew the man's heart. In Acts 10, 34 and 35, Peter said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Well, what is that? Well, you live righteously, godly, where in this present world? Right doing. 1 John 2 and verse 29, it is said, "If you know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him." Now, you think Felix would have heard, would have loved to hear these things like this? Oh, hold on, hold on. You know, when you think about Psalm 119, 172, God's commandments are righteous. Now, this is how Paul starts his sermon out. I'm sure he probably said a few more words than what we have, but here he is, he's nailing the first point of righteousness, right doing, right living. You've got to change the way you're living, Felix. This is what you got to do. But you know what's going to help that? Point number two, temperance. Temperance, Felix. Temperance is self-control. If a person is living an ungodly life, most of the time they are out of control. So he says, what you got to do, you got to have self-control to live a righteous life, to do that which is right. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now notice that. To be temperate, to have self-control, you got to strive to do it. You got to try to do it. You got to strive to do it. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, "To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." As those would sacrifice animals or make sacrifice in the Old Testament, we today sacrifice ourselves. How do we do that? How do we do it? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what that means? Be self-controlled. Be temperate. If you're going to live a godly and righteous life, you've got to have self-control. You've got to be temperate. 1 John 2, 15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For love of the world is not love of the Father. Now think about that. If I'm going to have self-control, I can't love the world. I got to love the Father. James 1 and 27, at the end it says this, that we must keep himself unspotted from what? The world. Now, you just stop here at point two real quick. Felix is not a righteous man. Evidently, he's not temperate. Do you think he's liking what he's hearing? Well, I don't think so, because by the time we get to point three, he's a whoa, 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 whoa. Stop. Go thy way. Because when I have a convenient season, I'll come to hear more. You see, sometimes people think that if they don't read it, if they don't hear it, then it doesn't apply. Well, brother, I'm here to tell you, that way of thinking is wrong. All of God's Word applies to all people. And there's a teaching out there that, you know, if I don't become a Christian, then God's Word don't apply to me. Well, yes, it does apply. It applies to everyone. We'll all be judged by the words that are written in this book. We'll all be judged by the Word of God. All of us. Whether we've done good things or bad things, we'll all be judged by the same words. And so that brings us to point number three of Paul's sermon. Judgment. Why righteousness, temperance, and judgment? Well, the judgment is for everybody. Everyone. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every single one of us, and we'll give account of what we've done, whether it's been good or whether it's been bad. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I love that word, long-suffering, macrothemia. In the Greek, that's probably one of my favorite. I also think it's cool to say macrothemia. You know, think about this. Macro, not micro, small. Macro, long. Themia, anger. God is long at coming to anger to usward. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have our patience? Ours would be microthemia. Short at coming to anger. Short at being patient. But God is long-suffering to usward, long at coming to anger to usward, not when the end should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gives us ample time to get our lives right. And if we don't get our lives right before we die, it's not my fault. It's not God's fault. It's not the preacher's fault, the elder's fault. Listen, God never sent anybody to hell. You send yourself there. If you end up in hell, it's because you sent yourself there. God didn't do it to you. I didn't do it. Tim didn't do it. Elders didn't do it. Other members didn't do it. If we don't end up in heaven, whose fault is it going to be? If I don't end up there, it's going to be my fault and nobody else's. And so Felix now is about to tremble. 1 John 4 and verse 17, we may have boldness in the day of judgment. To be able to stand up there and just happy and knowing that, you know what? I made it. And God has promised to give me this eternal home in heaven because I've been faithful unto death to receive a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. So Paul gives him this three-point sermon. And boy, what a sermon it is. Let's notice the next one. The Word is very powerful. The Word is very, very powerful. Felix trembled then. Why? Sermon like this? Well, because he was not righteous. Why would Felix tremble? Because he was not temperate. Why would Felix tremble? Because he feared the judgment. Felix was not ready for the day of judgment. He wasn't ready for it. He wasn't ready. And so the Word of God is very, very powerful. How powerful is it? Well, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Brethren, it has the power to save man. Any man. It has the power to do so. I've got a letter that Brother Elkins gave us, and he told us a story of Jeffrey Dahmer. And all of you probably remember Jeffrey Dahmer. He was a serial killer and a serial killer. And he actually had people in his basement. He was eating them. Well, when they caught him, he went to prison. Brother Elkins, I think along with another preacher, I don't remember the names anymore, ended up studying with Jeffrey Dahmer, and Brother Elkins had sent him one of the tracts that he had written. And Brother Elkins, Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized into Christ in prison, and I think 3 months later he was beaten to death in prison. Now, I've got a letter that Brother Elkins gave me that was written to Brother Elkins from Jeffrey Dahmer. And to read this letter, it is amazing. Because if you read that letter and take for what that letter says, he was probably one of the most sincere people I probably ever heard in obeying the gospel. He talked about some reading some of Guyan Woods' books, Brother Elkins' tracts. He talked about trying to teach other inmates the gospel and saving people while he was in there. I mean, if you think about it and just read that letter, here's a man that made a whole 180 turnaround. A whole turnaround. Going in a completely different direction. Here was a man now that killed people, stored them in his basement, ate them, obeyed the gospel. And you mean to tell me that he could be in heaven in the day of judgment? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know how powerful that is? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know what Hebrews 4:12 says about the Word of God? The Word of God is powerful. It's quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Quick. You know what that means? It's able to make you to be alive. It gives you life. I guarantee this brother right here has a new life. A wholly, totally different direction from this day point forward. It's able to make you to be alive. You think about hearing this from Paul and Felix? Boy, I would love to have heard this sermon. Hear Paul talking about this to Felix and how powerful the Word of God is to live a righteous life, to be temperate, but most of all, to fear the judgment. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, it tells us that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Some people thought, you know, Jesus Christ leaving heaven, coming here and dying as a man on a cross. What power is in that? But it is the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ dying on the cross and resurrected out of that tomb. Romans chapter 6, brethren. Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. We too crucify the old man of sin. We bury him in the water of the grave of baptism, and we're resurrected to walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Paul preaching all this, but what a tragic reaction. A tragic reaction. Felix procrastinated. Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. When it's better for me and on my time, I'll call for you. I don't want to hear anything else. Don't preach to me anymore. Don't do it. That's a sad, tragic words, brethren. That's tragic words. Because we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. We're not. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, why wait I for? My hope is in thee. Why am I waiting any longer? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, it says this, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I think all of us know James 4, 14 and 15. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? What is it? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. It's gone. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. It's here for just a moment, and then it's gone like a vapor. Now, you think about Felix. Felix died in what condition? Well, to our knowledge, he died lost. He died lost. You know, many today have that same type of thinking. Repeating words and actions of Felix. Oh, when I'm ready, I've got plenty of time. We're not guaranteed more time. We're not. Some would even say refusing to obey God, the Almighty God. I mean, Felix understood exactly what he had to do. He understood it. I mean, I'm telling you, Paul made it clear to him. He knew exactly what he had to do. And I'm pretty sure and confident that Paul told him he had to hear the word, he had to believe it, he had to repent of his sins, he had to confess Jesus, the Son of God, and he had to be baptized for remission of sins. If you're going to live in an eternal home of heaven, Paul told him what he had to do. But he had to be righteous, he had to be temperate, and he had to fear the judgment. But then he said, go thy way, versus I will do the will of the Father. You know, he knew that Paul spoke the truth. Felix knew that. He knew what God desired of him. He knew that. But his decision was a lot like other people. I've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time. You know, it reminds me of a story. I'm going to close with this story. Of a farmer that had gotten up into age, and he just couldn't work on the farm by himself anymore. Just too much to do. Too much to handle by himself. And then one day, he puts an ad in the paper looking for some help, and it had been months had passed, and there had been no applicants for the job. And one day, he hears a knock at the door. And this young man is at the door, and he says, can I help you? He says, sir, I'm here for the job. And the farmer looked at him thinking, oh, this young boy is not going to work out. And he said, son, can you drive a tractor? No, sir. Son, can you milk a cow? No, sir. And after more and more questions and more negative answers, the farmer said, well, son, what can you do? He said, well, sir, I can sleep when the winds blow. And the farmer scratched his head thinking, what kind of answer is this? So he went ahead and gave the boy the job because he had nobody else. A few months had passed, and the young boy was doing a great job, a fine job. And the farmer said, you know what, son, I've got an extra room here. Do you want to stay here with me? He said, oh, I'd love that. And so the young boy moved into that room, and one night in the middle of the night rolled in this storm. There was thunder, there was lightning, and oh yes, there was a wind. There was rain, and there was a wind. Well, the farmer jumped up out of the bed, not thinking, wake the young boy. And he runs outside thinking about his animals, but when he gets to the animals, he finds that all of them are secured and put away. Then he's thinking about his equipment that is outside. He's thinking, I got to get over here. But when he gets to his equipment, everything's put away. Everything's secure. And he's thinking about his hay that is out. He's sure to be blown away by now. But when he gets there, he finds that everything is tied down with a canvas. Everything is secure. And then standing out in the middle of that storm, he understood exactly what the boy meant when he said, I can sleep when the winds blow. Brethren, throughout our lives, friends, throughout our lives, we have our ups, we have our downs, we have our trials, we have our tribulations. But one thing is for certain, one day the chilling winds of death are going to blow your way. Can you sleep when the winds blow? Knowing that everything is secure with Christ. If not, why not? If you're here this evening and you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, don't you leave here lost. Hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins, to be resurrected, to walk in newness of life, a child of God, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Be ready today. You're not guaranteed a tomorrow. Why not put on Christ in baptism today and become a child of God? If you've wandered out into the world, lost, then this evening you come home as together we stand and sing our invitation song.